Good morning. We're doing a little bit of standing here, actually, for some of you. I want to welcome a new sister in Christ, Kelly Fritz, if you would please stand. She was baptized Wednesday. Some of you have seen the pictures. Some of you have greeted her. I'm sure she would love it if you would come and introduce yourself to her, but we just want to say welcome. All right. Along with that, if you are a mom, I would like you to please stand on your feet. I didn't do this for Mother's Day. If you are a mother, please stand. I want to say thank you for being a mom. If you are parents, I want you to stand. If you're able to, I'll say. All right. We recognize parents very little. Now, just the fathers, please remain standing. Today is Father's Day, and we remember the men who have stood up in the gap, who represented God to their family, and who brought their family into God's presence. You can be seated now. Thank you. It's not an easy thing to be a parent. It's not an easy thing to deal with children sometimes. And so for anyone who has dealt with children, I want to say thank you. Thank you for doing your part in making the world a better place. Today is Father's Day, celebrating dads. And this year is kind of special for me because this is my first Father's Day as a father. And I wanted to make it special because of being a father is a very big role. A book called Play the Man by Mark Batterson, Roger kind of turned me on to this, is a wonderful book based off of our reading today, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. I have a bit of an interesting reading here. The King James Version says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." And it says, act like men, quit you like men, because when do men quit? They never quit, right? That's kind of the idea, is men don't quit. The book is about being real men of God, what it means to be a real man of God, what you've been called to, and how strongly you need to commit to it. And that's kind of the focus of today's lesson. What does the Bible teach us about what God says fathers must do? There's a movie called Courageous. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. It's a good movie. It's a heart-wrenching movie, I'll say that. It's about a group of men that are police officers that are Christians. And one of the men loses his daughter and realizes after all this grievance that he didn't realize all this things that Scripture says about being a father and how little he lived up to it. And so, along with his friends, they decided they were going to make a pact, make a commitment before their church and before God that they were going to stand up and be men for God, right? And today I want to kind of wander through a couple of those thoughts. So kind of go with me on this one. Hi, my name is Joseph. I'm a carpenter. I'm 25 years old. And here is my story of how my world got turned upside down. I was engaged to be married. I was young, about 25. And I love this woman that I'm engaged to. But one day she comes to me and says she's pregnant. And for me, that is a horrible thing. I still love this woman so much. But apparently she doesn't love me as much as she loves someone or something else. It's one of those statements that you never want to hear as a man, as a single man, tends to make you turn and run. And I'm worried. I'm not afraid. I'm a man. I'm not afraid, but I'm worried, really. I want to dismiss her quietly because I'm a man of God. I'm a man of doing the right thing. So I'm going to do it quietly. Then one night, I'm sleeping, and God comes to me and says, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. For what's born in her is from the Spirit, from God." Now I wake from my dream and I think, oh wow, I've got to follow what God has told me. And my mom saying is, "You don't know what you're getting into. She's apparently unfaithful," not really realizing all the social rejection that would come of it. Joseph committed to loving Mary. He stepped in when he could have rightfully stepped out. He chose to be a man, to do what God had called him to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, is the command, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Kind of the statement of how far do you take it? Well, if you're still alive, you haven't given all you can, and you don't have the right to stop then. Here's what we're going to be going through today, is these resolutions. Resolutions that, as a man, God has called you to be. And our first one, we've got 11, is resolve to love your wife. Our next one. Today was the record of, or doubled the record of people that we helped today. People have been coming because of this drought, because of the famine that's in the land. People have been coming to help. And it's apparent that all food is gone in the land. This time, though, my family came. Things must have been bad because I haven't talked to them since they stole my wonderful rainbow jacket that my dad got me. I haven't seen them since then. That brings to my mind things of how I got to this place. My brothers despised me, and I probably deserved it. I was a little bit mouthy to them of telling them my dreams, but was it really worth them selling me into slavery? But God, he was with me, and I did what I was supposed to do. I did my work. I did the job. I did the right thing. I remember Potiphar's house. He trusted me so much that he put me in charge of everything. But then his wife decided to make a pass at me, and I told her no. And I was sent to prison because her husband believed her over me. For 2 years, I was forgotten in prison. I remember the baker and the cupbearer, their dreams. I gave glory to God because of God interpreting dreams. Along with that came Pharaoh's dream. I interpreted his dream and gave glory to God. And Pharaoh put me in second command over all of Egypt because I interpreted the dream. I told him that the famine was coming, and he told me, prepare us for it. So I collected food until the famine came, and then things grew worse, and people started coming to Egypt for food. And that brings us up to where we are today. Joseph did all things well. If you read the story of Joseph, he, aside from his ego in his younger years, does what's right all the time. He decides that he's going to be responsible. He decides he's going to have integrity. He's going to be faithful to God. And he's going to be a man of honor. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Kind of the thing of whenever you become a man, you become honorable. You become these things. Kind of the idea, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with their story. In Daniel chapter 8, talks about how they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the golden idol. And their response to the king, even if God does not save us, we will not take back and bow down to your idol. We will only bow down to God. And that's kind of the thing going on through this idea. Resolve to be a man of responsibility, integrity, to be found faithful. Resolve to be a man of honor. And this is applicable to every person, to have these characteristics about being a Christian. The number one problem, root of our problems that we're suffering from today with shootings, with abuse, with suicide, with drug addictions, a root of it is there's no father figure in people's lives. When we look at those problems that we have, all of them have a common denominator. There's no father figure present in their life, either because of they're no longer there or they're so focused on other things. My dad, this is one of my favorite stories, is telling people, my dad, whenever he started work and I grew up and was able to understand dad was at work and was going to school, I was actually going to school, he worked a swing shift, which meant every 3 weeks, I wouldn't see him for an entire week. And it bugged me so much that my dad actually said, okay, well, on midnights, whenever I'm working, I'm going to go and have lunch at AJ's school. And it was the coolest thing in the world because my dad was there more than any other parents at all. But my dad made commitments to, I'm going to lead my family. I remember one summer whenever we were out of school, we thought we were out of the woods of having to do work and everything. But my dad said, okay, this summer, together, every night before bed, we're going to read through the New Testament a chapter at a time. And we stuck to that. And that's something that left an imprint on me. If you read the Old Testament, the great men, the great kings, they did great things, but there's so many times where their sons, their children, fell away. And you see the good king, bad king happening. And that's something true today is also whenever men do great things, we often see their kids kind of fall by the wayside. And that's an important thing we don't let happen. So, I want to say, resolve to lead your family. Resolve to be a part of your family. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And this is kind of the point. "But as for me and my household, my family, my kids, we will serve the Lord." He makes that commitment of he's going to lead his family. Also, resolve to bless your children. We read in the Old Testament of how God told the Israelites to tell and teach their kids. Deuteronomy 6 talks about it, of how important it is that you teach your children, not allow someone else to. And he's talking about when he gave the law of Moses. This is how you're supposed to teach them, and I think it's applicable to us today of how important it is that we teach our children. "And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your houses and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Basically, all the time. Talk about God. Talk about why you believe in God. Talk about the different scriptures. This is becoming a more and more used term in counseling today is the AAA for dealing with counseling your children. And it stands for affirmation, attention, and affection. These are the three things that kids need in life, really, from their dad, from their parents. Affirm who they are. Give them value. We have so many people wandering around, becoming adults even now, who their dad never affirmed them or actually did the opposite and said, "You're just not good at this." And so we have people going around today saying, "I'm worth nothing. I can't do anything right." And it's because someone very important to them said, "You're not able to do it." Maybe not in such nice terms even. Attention. We live in a world that vies for our attention. The TV calls, the entertainment that we go and see, jobs. Children need attention too, and sometimes they get shoved out because something else seems more important. And affection. Another thing that counseling is discovering is you can't love on your child enough. You can't give enough kisses, hugs, tell them that you love them, high fives, whatever it may be, showing them that you care. You can't do that enough. So our last resolution for this section here is resolve to demonstrate love. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It sets things in its proper perspective when you love, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous for the Cost of Discipleship book, at age 27, the time when Germany was celebrating Hitler's ascent to power, broadcasts a message entitled, "Christ is our Führer." And he preached against the wickedness of this man's office becoming an idol and him becoming an idol to these people. Halfway through the message, the Gestapo stopped the message, the transmission, but Bonhoeffer refused to remain silent about this. He didn't remain passive while his countrymen were dying. As a leader of the German resistance, he was eventually captured and put in prison and led to death. Had he been silent, he could have possibly survived the war. But he was fighting a different war with a different commander who said, "You can't be silent." Bonhoeffer was led to the gallows. The author of The Cost of Discipleship knew and understood what he was going towards. Because in his book he said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Die to self, that Christ is more important. The disciple and the Führer both died in April 1945. Bonhoeffer on the 9th, Hitler on the 30th. 3 weeks exactly apart, Bonhoeffer knew that whenever he died, a moment later he'd hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When Adolf Hitler died, moments after, he heard something very different, I'm sure. Or how about this? Jesus was a man who didn't get justice. He had an unfair trial from men. One of my Bible professors went to a reenactment where you actually got to walk along as if you were walking through the crowd when Jesus was crucified. And part of the play that they had people strategically placed who would say, shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the professor actually shared this, is there was a huge thought of that you give in to it. You start saying the same thing too, because this is what you're supposed to do, right? We can see how it's easy to give in to peer pressure. Micah chapter 8, verse 6, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God." Our next resolution is to fight for justice. As men, as people of God, we need to fight for justice. There's a story of a little girl who her dad was always mean to her, was always rude to her, was always coarse with her. She grew up, she resented her father. She ended up becoming a person who struggled with anger management. She was angry at her dad. She was angry at her job. She was angry at her family. Everything. She was always angry. She finally worked up the courage to go back to her dad and tell him what she thought. It turns out her dad had been hurt by his dad. And it was this continuing cycle that was going on. And actually, she went home, talked with her daughter. Her daughter felt the same thing too. "Mommy, why are you always mad at me?" We don't realize how much we tend to hurt people. And it's kind of like this Jonah running away thing. When you don't face your past, when you don't face what you need to deal with, it tends to catch up with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." This is a time that Jesus is preaching that offering your gifts on the altar to God was a big deal. It was something you had to do. And he's telling them, making things right is more important first. Go and do this first. So, I want to say, we need to resolve to deal with our past. Resolve to reconcile it, to make it right, to go back and try to fix the problems that you kind of maybe brushed over and didn't deal with. And this last one here I want to deal with is resolve to leave a good legacy. A good legacy is a very important thing. What we leave behind to others. Oh, stay on that phone, actually. This is a picture of the Hudson River. The Hudson River is, according to the Native Americans, called the Two Directions River. It flows in two different directions. I don't understand all of that. I've not been to it yet. I hope to. But there are two very big events that kind of deal with legacy that happened. One is the now famous Sully landing the plane in the Hudson River. Soon after taking off, both of his engines stopped working, and he knew he had to get back because they were not going to be able to make it to the end of their flight, really. He called, he radioed in, they said, "You can come back here." He said, "I ain't going to make it." So he decides, okay, I've got to ditch this in the Hudson River. Something not easily done. If you tip it at just the wrong angle, the plane will be destroyed, or it'll flip over and kill everybody. He had to do just the right angle. He had been a pilot for 20 years. He had taught piloting. He knew how difficult it would be. And so 90 seconds before landing, he gets on the radio and says, "We're going to be having to crash land. We're going to try and go into the river." And he explained the process of what would happen once they got there. And he successfully landed in the Hudson River. made sure that everyone got off. He was the last one to leave. And we now have immortalized him with the legacy of the man who landed successfully in the Hudson River. 2 years later, a different legacy happened. A woman with her four kids drove off the bridge into the Hudson River and were drowned, all except for the oldest son. According to the oldest son, not even 30 minutes ago, the dad, the supposed dad of her kids, showed up and was banging on the door, breathing death threats to her. And this wasn't the first time that this had happened, and also he was not very good as a father. The toddler, who was just barely able to walk recently, had been lost out in the street on a cool fall day. The child was found soaking wet afterwards, after many hours into the night. According to the oldest, when the dad came, the mom posted on Facebook, saying she's sorry about what she's messed up, but she's going to end it. She called her family and said she's sorry. She's going to end her life. And what she told her children, the last thing they heard from their mother is, if I'm going to die, you're going to die with me. And you can just imagine the screams of the children who are waiting for a father to come and rescue them. But it never happened because of the legacy, the bad legacy that he left. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not always easy to do the right thing. It's not always easy to resolve to be the person you ought to be. But God tells us it's worth it in the end. It may not seem like it at the time, but there's nothing worth this, how worthy this is to be. I'm going to be blunt with this last part here. Men, there's a women's study, but there's no men's study, and I want to try and fix that. I want to call you to action and say, let's start a men's study. If you want to be a part of it, please tell me. And I also want to know generally what day of the week works for you. We're going to be starting a men's study based on three books: The Kingdom Man, Play the Man, and Resolutions of Men. We're going to be studying about what God talks about men need to be. So please tell me afterwards if you want to be a part of this. Men, good men and good women, have always been called by God. And they always answer the call of saying, I'm going to be who God wants me to be. Will you be? Let's build on the foundation that we have been given, the legacy that we have been left behind. Celebrate the men who have paved the way, who have stood in the gap to make you who you are. Be the people that they modeled for us. Imitate who they were as godly men. Resolve to follow Jesus' example to us. Resolve to listen to what he says, to be made right with God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Here there is a point of know Jesus very well. Know who he is. Get to know him. Teach what all of God's people should do, what we should be about, what actions should be a part of your life, and to wash them, immerse them in the waters of baptism. This is the invitation that's always there. We have a special time for anyone who needs prayers as well. You can be baptized any day of the week. You can be baptized, we can pray over you any time, but we have this special time as an invitation for you now. Please, if you have this need, come forward as we stand and sing.